Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this day that we can come and worship you, to sing your praises and to hear your word. And Lord, please change our hearts and lives through your word. Please open us our eyes to see what is in your word and to live in light of it. Please be with me as I open the word now, and just thank you for your goodness to us. In your name I pray, amen. So we're going to be in Philemon today. Philemon is a book you've probably not heard preached too often, and that's part of the reason I chose this book. And there's a couple of reasons it's not preached on too often. Is probably the one of it is because it's hard to get a six-week sermon out of a one-chapter book. But another reason is because it's a lot different than most of the other books in the New Testament. Most of the other books in the New Testament have a lot of like theology and then application from it. Philemon seems to just be a personal letter between two Christians. And some people have even questioned, like, why is it in the Bible then? Why did we need to hear about Paul's letter to Philemon? But I think God gave us this book for a reason. It's really a book demonstrating application. It gives us a practical snapshot. Okay, this is what it looks like to reconcile in this situation. So if you're a type of person who's like, well, if you go with all these big ideas and big theology, just kind of, it's too much for my head. This book is just, no, here's the practical, here's how to do it. Here's a specific example of reconciliation. So reconciliation is making peace or restoring friendly relations between people. It's people who are enemies coming to have fellowship again with each other. And this idea is really hard to understand sometimes. Like, how can I have peaceful fellowship with somebody who's hurt me deeply, who's sinned against me? And I think Paul's answer in Philemon is that we can be reconciled to each other because of Christ's forgiveness for us. So let's read together, and then we'll get into the letter. So Philemon 1:1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your faith, of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, and that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed may not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put it to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He says he's a prisoner there. And he's writing it with Timothy, who's his helper there, to Philemon, to Apphia, Archippus, and the church. So it's not just to an individual, it's also carbon copied with the whole church there. The whole church gets to see it. We don't really know, but Apphia could have been Philemon's wife. And Archippus sounds like he was the pastor of the church there in Colossae. If you look in, if you're interested, in Colossians 4:17, it talks about the ministry given to him. So he's probably the pastor there in Colossians, in Colossae. And this letter is given to the whole church. Now, why is it a public letter? It's like private things, talking to Philemon about an issue he has with Onesimus. And you might think, okay, Paul just made it public to twist Philemon's arm into listening to him. Well, now the whole church knows your problem, so you have to do what's right. But if you look at how Paul talks to Philemon in this whole letter, I don't think that's what he's doing. He says specifically he's not trying to force Philemon. So why is it public? I think it's because Paul wants to teach the whole church and us like a practical lesson in reconciliation and about the bond Christians share in Christ. And he's not afraid to bring it in front of the whole church because he wants the church to see it. So first, we need to understand how life changes for those who are believers. We're reconciled because we have fellowship with Christ. So here at the beginning, in verse 4, Paul talks to Philemon and thanks God for Philemon. He says, I've heard of your love and your faith. I've seen your faith being effective. Paul's heard through the grapevine about what Philemon is doing and what his life is like. He has a reputation of faith in Jesus and love for the saints. Everybody knows that. And Paul is thankful that Philemon's reputation is so good. He's loving those around him and remaining faithful. And that's the reputation Christians should have. Those with faith and love, which springs from that. And you see here that Paul then in verse 6 prays for Philemon. He says that, which is the content of the prayer, he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When he says sharing your faith, that's not the typical word we use to talk about like sharing our faith with people around us. It's actually kind of talking about fellowship or sharing with each other. Fellowship or partnership, it's sometimes used as. So he's not saying that you'd be effective in evangelism so much as saying you'd have effective fellowship with other people. The point is in that sentence is that as you acknowledge every good thing in Christ Jesus, as you know everything in Christ, you will have more effective fellowship with each other, with other believers. You will love them better. So we know this. Like, if we are forgiven by Christ, that motivates us to forgive each other. If we understand more how much we are loved by God, that is a motivation to love each other. If we truly believe that God has given us a body of believers as a gift, then we'll definitely value each other more. If we, like here in Philemon, if we focus on the fact that we are reconciled to God, we'll be more willing to reconcile with each other. And this is a reason always to return to the gospel. Christ came, he died for our sins, he rose victoriously. And if we let that fill our hearts and minds, that changes us. The gospel isn't just a fun history story. It's a story of truth that changes our lives today. And it is because of the gospel we love each other and commit to reconciliation. So Paul, he has this very positive view of Philemon here. He says, "We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." He's not flattering him. He says, you refresh the saints. You're the kind of person that brings joy to other people. And I ask myself and you, how are we doing on that? How do we refresh each other? Or are we exhausting to be around? And I pray that we would refresh each other. So we come to the end of the greeting here, and we see how Paul wants our faith to be effective in fellowship with each other. Now he turns to, okay, here's a situation in which you need to reinstate fellowship with Onesimus. And you see two things in this letter that Paul's really talking about. First, he's saying he wants Philemon to be willing. And then he wants Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus. So here, reconciled with a willing heart. You see this background, the background, let's go back to the background. So Onesimus was the slave of Philemon. And he ran off one day. He left. It sounds kind of from the letter that he stole something from Philemon too. So he steals something from Philemon and takes off. And according to Roman law, Onesimus could have been in big trouble. But he bumps into Paul. And we don't know if he was looking for Paul as somebody who could help him. Like, maybe he could help him by appealing to Philemon. Or if he just bumped into him. And you see Onesimus, he converts. He comes to faith under the preaching of Paul there. So now he wants to go back to Philemon, and Paul is sending a letter to appeal for him. So Paul gets down to business here in verse 8. The first thing he says is like, I could command you, but I want to appeal to you. Paul, he had the authority of apostle. When he said something, people listened to him most of the time. He's like, yeah, Philemon, I could say, do this, and you'd have to say, yes, sir, and go do it. But he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to make an appeal. I'm going to ask you. In verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to use my authority. I'm going to say, please do this. And I think he does that because he's wanting to give an example to Christians how to love each other. He's not going to try to force him to grudgingly accept Onesimus back. It's like the child who's told, go say sorry to your brother for hitting him. And he says, sorry, and then hits him again. Like, the heart's not changed. Paul wants their hearts to be changed by the gospel, to reconcile and be willing to do it. Our hearts are changed by the gospel, and if we see what God did to reconcile us to him, if we see his forgiveness, we are free to forgive each other. And Paul, he returns to that same idea again in verses 13 and 14. He's sending Onesimus back, and he says, I wish to keep him that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. I wanted him here to help me. So I could have done that, but I wanted to do nothing without your consent, that your good deed may be not by compulsion, but voluntary. He's not trying to force Philemon's hand. He's saying, please do this, because just forcing him won't encourage the Christian love he wants. Instead, he wants him to voluntarily, based on who he is in Christ and who Onesimus is now, to receive him back. And it ought to be a voluntary, but that doesn't mean that if you don't feel like doing good, you don't have to. That's not what he's saying. You should do the right thing, but not because I or someone else told you to do the right thing, but because you're living in light of the gospel. If God has forgiven us, we must forgive others. The willingness to forgive and to reconcile again comes not from our own feelings or emotions, but from our hearts changed by the gospel. So it must be voluntary. And to that end, Paul's main point in this letter, of course, is reconciliation. He's like, receive Onesimus back. These two people that are estranged and have become enemies of sorts, they need to receive each other back. Now, Paul, he encourages this reconciliation on the basis of our unity in Christ. He first says that Onesimus is now a believer. If you look in verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten well in my chains. So what he's talking about there is Onesimus' second birth, his birth given by God, his conversion. And he's like, I appeal for him who's now a believer as you are. He's my son. He was once unprofitable or unuseful to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. Now, this is a bit of a pun here. Onesimus' name actually means useful. And Paul's saying, well, he wasn't useful, even though his name was useful, but now he is useful. And it's not saying he's useful as a slave, because Paul says he's useful to me too. It's not a slave. He wasn't Paul's slave or anything. He was useful as a brother because he is now a useful partner in ministry. What happens in the gospel changes relationships. Onesimus was now a part of the body on the same mission with Philemon and all other Christians. He is useful in the ministry now. And in verse 15, we see Paul hints at God's having a purpose in Onesimus' escape from Philemon. Salvation. He's like, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Perhaps he left you so that God could use this instance in his life to bring Onesimus to the faith. And now Philemon gets something so much better. He gets a brother. This is the central truth from this passage, is that when somebody comes to faith, our relationship with them changes. And being a Christian means we're tied together in the body. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about being in the body of Christ. We're all connected to the head. Christ is the head. Each of us are part of the body connected to the head. Now, you can't be connected to the head and not be connected to the rest of the body. God has brought them all together. He has tied them all together. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, Paul says, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. We are that connected to each other that our joys and our pains belong to each other. And Paul is really concerned about this idea of the connection between those in the faith. Look at what he calls Onesimus. In verse 10, he says, my son in the faith. In verse 12, he says, my own heart. And then in verse 16, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you? Paul's like, this is a dear brother now. And yeah, he stole from you. He ran away from you. He is a dear brother to you now. Onesimus is part of the family. And that's the reason for what, what Paul says next in verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Wait, Paul. Wait. I know Onesimus is part of the body, but you are an apostle. There's a difference there, right? When you come to town, we have an all-night Bible conference. How am I supposed to receive Onesimus like I receive you? But Paul says, so what? Onesimus is just as much a part of the body as I am. Receive Onesimus as you would me. But Paul, Philemon might say, he's like, he stole from me when he ran away. And yeah, he hurt our family business too because he was helping us in our business and now he ran away. And I don't want to forgive him for that. Now Paul says, I'll put my money where my mouth is. He says, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that to my account. Here's a blank check. Be reconciled with him. This is one of the most practical examples of Paul's teaching on the importance of reconciliation. If you read throughout the New Testament, you'll get a lot of words on this, like the unity we're supposed to have in Christ and the fellowship we're supposed to have with believers. And you have a lot of words there. But here, Paul's like, I'm done with talking. Here's a check. Make it happen. I'm putting my money, my wallet, to support this unity between believers. And I don't care what it costs. Just receive him. We talk a lot about unity in Christ and how believers should love one another. But when it comes down to the wire and there's a fellow Christian who's hurt you, are you willing to receive them? But Paul, he doesn't deserve it. Onesimus stole from me. Well, receive him as you would me. We need to live out what we say about what it means to be in the family of God, to be one body in Christ. And that's why I think this book is so helpful. It's all the ideas put into practice. It's not a big, long theological treatise. It's just be reconciled. Okay, what are the obstacles in place there? Well, there's some money missing. Well, here's a check. And this is hard. This book is convicting to me and others here probably. Can you think of fellow believers that you avoid and say, well, they hurt me, and I don't want to have any fellowship with them anymore? Forgive as the Lord forgive you. It's hard. If you've been really hurt by somebody, it's not as simple as saying, well, I forgive, let's be friends. It's difficult. And I think that's why Paul is careful not to force Philemon's hand here. He wants it to be a willing reconciliation between people. And honestly, there are people I feel like we don't have the strength in ourselves to forgive. But if we soak in the truth that we've been both bought with the blood of Christ, that we were both enemies of God, and that he reconciled us to him, that will soften us towards them. That will give, through that, God gives us the strength to forgive them and receive them back. In the book of Acts, there's a story about a man who hated Christians. He supported efforts to kill them. He held cloaks at the stoning of Stephen. He chased them down as far as Damascus. But then he was saved when Christ appeared to him. And he wanted to have fellowship with believers. But listen to what happened in Acts 9. 26 through 27. He says, and when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, because they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. In Sunday school today, we went through Acts 4, and it talks about Barnabas selling a field there. So he was there in early Acts. He was there when Saul was persecuting the church. And he takes Saul, to the church. Saul was his enemy, and yet Barnabas was one of the first in Jerusalem to reconcile with him after he became a believer. So Paul is now the one who is writing to Philemon and saying, accept Onesimus back. Barnabas did that for me, and I'm asking you to do that for Onesimus. And then even greater is what Christ did for us. He paid the penalty for our sins while we were his enemies. Then you have Barnabas, he forgave his enemy, and now Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus. And Paul is confident Philemon gets this. Philemon, he had been active in service. He'd been there spreading the gospel, and Paul calls him a partner multiple times. He's like, I know you're going to put your faith into action here. I know your life has been transformed by the gospel, so I'm confident that you will, he says, that you will do even more than I say. You'll do more than I'm asking. You'll make Onesimus feel welcome, be brought back from his estrangement. And so Paul ends this letter, as he does a lot of letters. He gives some final instructions, like prepare a room for me, because I think I'm coming soon. And he's confident in their prayers that through that he will be released. Then some of his fellow prisoners and fellow workers there greet them. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Then he blesses them. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, this book talks about reconciliation. Receive Onesimus back. And when we accept people based on Christ, we depict the gospel. And I'm not talking about this accept everybody language that culture uses to say that we should accept sin. But the fact is, in our church, there's a whole bunch of different people. Some you get along with, some you don't. Some who have the same tastes as you, and some who don't. Some who have the same line of work or hobbies as you, and some who don't. And frankly, some who've hurt you. But accepting and reconciling with those people is a really clear depiction of the gospel. It's Christ did this for me when I was a sinner, when I was at enmity with him. I can extend it to you. Think about the story of the gospel. Here's all humans sinned against God, disobeying his commands. Colossians talks about him as they're at enmity with God. And then he sends his son to be the savior of the world. Jesus was tortured, killed, to make a sacrifice that would remove our sins. And he received us. Paul was willing to write a blank check to assure reconciliation for Onesimus and Philemon. But Jesus was willing to give up his own life for our reconciliation with him. And that's why we receive those who've hurt us in the body of Christ, or those we don't get along with, because of what Christ has done for us. So this little book, one chapter, 25 verses, it reminds us to put our actions and our money where our mouth is. God has reconciled us to God. Let us be reconciled to each other as well. Let's pray as the musicians come for closing song. Our Father, thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for saving us. While we were still sinners, you died for us. While we were enemies, you made a way for us to become your friends, your people, your family. Lord, help us to live in light of that, to extend the same grace to one another, to be willing to give up of our time, resources, and energies to reconcile with each other. Help us to do so willingly. In your name we pray, amen.